The title of today's sermon is The Purpose of Life. The Purpose of Life. It's amazing how big the universe is. It was a major feat to send men to the moon 50 years ago. At the speed they travel, it'll take years to get to the other planets in the solar system. Sometime within our lifetime, we'll expect to see astronauts walking on Mars. It'll be interesting to see if they're NASA astronauts or SpaceX astronauts. SpaceX, that's the company that's owned by Elon Musk, the owner of Tesla electric car company. He's seriously thinking about it. Well, it'll take generations to travel to other stars if a person wanted to do it. Or at least one story about that, where if you got on a ship going to even the closest star, anything like our technology, you'd have generations of people living and dying aboard that ship, never having seen a planet. Just amazing. And once they got there, we're not sure if they'd have a suitable planet to live on, because astronomers can't see the planets around other stars. They can detect by seeing if maybe the star wobbles a little bit as the planet pulls it one way or the other, or maybe the planet goes in front of the star and decreases the light a little bit. But that's all they can detect. And then if you were to look at a photograph of the Milky Way galaxy, which is what we live in, our solar system would be a tiny pinpoint somewhere two-thirds of the way out from the center, virtually undetectable. It shows how puny we are compared to God who created the universe. But yet God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ the Word, and Christ sustains it. Elon Musk has a quote that says this: "Our existence cannot be about solving one miserable problem after another. There needs to be a reason to live." About 3,000 years ago, King David had a similar contemplative thought. He looked up into the stars and asked about the smallness of man compared to the universe, and asked God the question, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" In other words, what is the purpose of life? In this study, let's see if the purpose of life is to inherit the universe and to become members of the God family. First, let's talk about inheriting the universe. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." That world to come, that's the kingdom of God, the future. Not in subjection to angels. Let's talk about angels for a few minutes. First thing that the Word created were angels. These were helpers who would help with their great plan. Not that God needed help, but that's just the way they chose to, because they were all powerful, all knowing. But they wanted to do the plan of God in this way, where they would create spirit beings. We don't know when that occurred. It was just a long time ago. The angels grew to love God, and they worshiped God the Father and the Word for their greatness and their perfection and their love. The angels were not part of the God family. They were spirit beings like God the Father and the Word, but not part of the God family. The ultimate goal of the plan of God was to have children of God, and the angels were not that. We don't know how many years went by after the creation of the angels, but then the Word created the universe with all the beauty that we see when we look into the night sky. This included the earth. The universe was not like the spiritual beings that we've been talking about. The universe was a physical matter that could be seen and touched and felt. We can touch the physical, not the spiritual. The earth is a planet that they would use for a special job of creating a plant, and the angels shouted for joy. That's in the Bible. There was such excitement. The earth would be special indeed, because it would be the home of every human who would ever exist. As time went by, there would be special angels who had special jobs called archangels. There were three of them. One was called Michael, the other Gabriel. The third one was called Lucifer. Lucifer's name meant light bringer. He is the most beautiful of all the angels. He's full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. But he was still under God's charge, under the charge of God the Father and Jesus Christ. He was given the fantastic job of tending to the earth along with other angels. Eventually, a very sad turn of events occurred. Lucifer's character turned ugly. He chose to be unloving, selfish, mean, hateful. And what he wanted was God's position as ruler of the universe. He wanted to sit in God's throne. Well, he couldn't have that. He managed to lead a third of the angels in rebellion against God and the Word, and their spirit became dark. If you saw them, be told sadness. There's no misery on earth to picture how they changed. When we see a terrible thing occur on the earth, we can only begin to glimpse at what their character must be like. The role of Lucifer and the angels was to care for the earth, but instead they started a great war in heaven, fighting God and the Word and the other angels. They were defeated and thrown to the earth. Because of their presence, all the spiritual beauty in the earth turned to darkness. The earth physically showed signs of what they'd become spiritually. God always calls things for what they are. Lucifer could no longer have the name Lightbringer. Instead, his name was changed to Satan, the adversary or enemy. And those angels that followed him were called demons. But they still had charge of the earth. God didn't change that part of the plan. Even though Satan had changed his reason for existing, they were no longer helpers, but enemies. Yet the plan of God went forward amid this spiritual waste covering the earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and partway through 8, we have the author of Hebrews quoting Psalm 8. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet." In Psalm 8, King David then went on showing that God put the earth and all that's in it in subjection to man. But in the rest of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, the author leaves off quoting Psalm 8 and changes the emphasis. Let's keep reading. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." The term "all things" can be translated as the universe, as it's translated in the Moffat translation. This is telling us that humans are to inherit the whole universe. We may be able to travel around the galaxies, visiting planets among distant stars in the future, but not yet. That will be in the world to come. We've talked a lot now about inheriting the universe. There'll be some more verses on that subject. But let's now talk about the rest of our purpose, which is to become members of the God family. Continue reading Hebrews 2, verse 9. "Well, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He had the suffering of death, and he died for us, and then was crowned with glory and honor. He rose from the dead as a glorious spirit being, someone who's going to live forever. And if you were to read other parts of the Bible, you'd find that he shines like the sun. That's the type of glory we're talking about here. Verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Yes, through Jesus Christ, for whom and by whom are all things. Remember, I said that God the Father created the universe through Jesus Christ. "He's bringing many sons to glory." This shows that we are to be sons of God, and by extension, daughters of God. And we're to have the same glory that Jesus Christ has now. Verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Brethren is an old school term for brothers. One brother is of the same species as another brother. In other words, they're the same kind of thing. We Christians are brothers of Christ, so we're the same kind of being as Christ. Christ is a member of the God family, and we'll be members of the God family. The universe, including the earth, was created billions of years ago, and 6,000 years ago, the Word set about furthering the plan of God by bringing a little of their perfect beauty to a section of the spiritually darkened earth. This area of the earth where the Word healed spiritual waters was called the Garden of Eden. It was in this area the Word pushed back the ugliness of Satan and the demons. He gave renewed life to the plants, animals, and sea creatures. 6 24-hour periods or days went by. During this time, the Word went about the wonderful process of recreating a section of the earth called the Garden of Eden for the first two humans. The presence of human beings in the Garden of Eden was a point in God's plan that must have been a very moving moment. The first two human beings were created marked the very beginning of a very important step in the plan. Their names were Adam and Eve. You have to remember God's goal was to increase the God family from two to many God beings. God and the Word wanted these beings to love them of their own free will. They would not force them. Adam and Eve would be the first of many events leading to that goal. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This means that human beings look like God if he is to show himself to us. And there are a couple places in the Bible where he has given us indication that he has hands, a back, fingers, a face, just like humans. Every human being also has a spirit, called the spirit in man. And that is a spirit essence that combines with the brain to create the human mind. It gives us our intelligence. It makes us quite different in that respect from the animals. It makes our lives very precious, too, to have that spirit that God can combine his Holy Spirit with. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, mentions a transformation where we will be conformed to Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The King James Version translated as this: "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Fashioned or conformed is number 4832 in the Strong's Concordance. It means jointly formed, similar. It means from a root meaning resemblance. What we're seeing here is that we will be very similar to Christ's glorious body after we're transformed. We'll even be of the same composition as God. We've talked about resembling God in form now with our hands, feet, head, etc. We'll even have the same composition as God when we're changed. We're called children of God. Remember I said the purpose of our life is partly to become members of God's family. We're called children of God in numerous places. John 1, verse 12. "For as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Here's another place, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're called sons of God, children of God, heirs of God. Romans 8, starting verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." See, now we possess God's Holy Spirit, we want to be led by it. "We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Notice here it even talks about being heirs of God. The first point we had with our purpose of life, to inherit the universe. Here it says we're heirs of God. And it says we'll be glorified with him. We're children of God. We're sons of God. We have a special relationship now with God. We can actually call out to the Father. The model prayer that Jesus Christ gave his disciples starts out with "Our Father." It wasn't just his Father. It was our Father too. Another place we're called sons and heirs is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, although he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Again, being called heirs, but also being called sons of God. Just reinforcing that point. Then Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that as part of the family of God, that we're going to be part of, Family even has a name. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God's family is named after him. And his family in heaven consists of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Family on earth consists of the Father's sons and daughters, who are also Christ's brothers and sisters. The family name is the name of God. And so that's part of the reason why we call ourselves the Sabbath Church of God instead of something else. There are other reasons, too, in the epistles. But here's one reason. We're part of the family of God, so it's the Church of God. And it says, if we continue reading, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an interesting way to put it, to be filled with all the fullness of God. That means we're going to be composed of the Spirit like God is and live forever like God does. We'll have the same holy, righteous character that God has also. Now, we'll be different from God the Father and Jesus Christ in two ways. For one thing, we didn't always exist. They always did. And the other is that God the Father will always be in charge with Jesus Christ immediately under him and his government. Why is it important to understand that we're to be part of God's family? The answer is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We, as physical beings, don't fully understand what it's going to be like to be part of God's family. We don't understand exactly what God is like. Of course, he's so much above us. His thoughts are so much greater than ours. His intellect, his power, so much greater than ours. But we do have a hope of being part of that family. If we have that hope of being part of his family, we'll want to purify ourselves. We'll strive to put sin out of our lives, which gives a purpose and a daily goal to our lives. The concept of a resurrection is not unique to the New Testament of the Bible. You also find references in the Old Testament. Here's one of them in Job. Job chapter 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? He asks the question, and he answers it for himself. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. If there's a change that goes from this physical life we have to the spirit being life that's promised. And we can see that right here. Job understood that there was to be a resurrection. And he said, you should have a desire for the work of your hands. We are the work of God's hands. God's doing something with us. He's trying to accomplish something. We learn more in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Think about how a potter shapes the clay, maybe on a wheel, where he spins it around and makes the clay into a bowl or pitcher or some other object. Both Job and Isaiah were saying that we are the work of God's hand. He's working, making something of us. What's he making of us? Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The King James Version says, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If a new person is being formed, he or she will be like God or after God. Let's put the King James. That person will have same kind of righteousness that God has. What's righteousness? Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. This is defining righteousness as keeping God's commandments. The new person will be keeping God's commandments. He'll have God's perfect, holy, righteous character. Before time began, God the Father and the Word Jesus Christ existed they were so beautiful that it would take your breath away if you'd see them, but you can't because they're spiritual. But they're very special spirit beings. And they could be beautiful if you can't see them. Think of it this way. If in our mind we could think of beautiful thoughts all the time, we'd have a little peek at their beauty. Their every thought was of giving and loving and sharing, kindness, cooperation, peace, every good thing. In order to see perfect beauty, to understand it, think of the beautiful things around us. Those beautiful things around us might give us a very small idea of what the beauty of God the Father and Jesus Christ are like. Think of the most beautiful waterfall you've ever seen tumbling down to the earth. Think of the most beautiful sunset. Now maybe at that point you just get a tiny glimpse of the beauty of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They created that, remember? Because they're perfection, they got along perfectly with each other. Never got arguing, never got jealous of each other. Perfectly beautiful thoughts. Part of their beauty was absolute, perfect cooperation. In order for us to understand perfect cooperation, we can listen to a huge orchestra all playing together, playing the same beautiful symphony. Beautiful piece of music played by so many different instruments can really give us a general idea, a very small idea of how awesome their perfect cooperation was. God and the Word wanted many more beings in their family. They wanted children to love and who would love them. And they had a perfect unselfish desire to love and share love with others who would be just like them. So they came up with a plan to do that. We call it the plan of God. They had the ability to create. They could create using their special power called the Holy Spirit. They could create almost anything. The only thing they couldn't create was the desire in a being to love them. That's where the challenge was. There's this thing called free will that they needed to have. Back to the subject of the Garden of Eden that we've mentioned, it had many trees, including two trees that were symbols of two opposing ways of life. The tree of life represented God's way of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represented Satan's way of life. The tree of life was picturing love and giving. The tree of knowledge of good and evil pictured hatred and getting for the self. God was dealing with physical creatures now, with Adam and Eve, instead of spirit, as he had been before. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were told they could eat from any tree except the knowledge of good and evil. They were warned, but Satan the devil, who we just talked about, presented himself to them in the form of a snake, and he lied to Eve, convinced her to eat the fruit, and then she encouraged Adam, he ate it too. So they both ate from the wrong tree. Then they began to understand what evil was. They were faced with a life of pressure to go Satan's way or choose God's way instead. If they'd of their own free will chosen to take from the tree of life, they would have had God's Holy Spirit as their power to help them do good. Instead, they had to be banished from the garden so they could not eat from the tree of life as well and gain eternal life. And if that happened, they would have been like Satan and the demons, immortal beings who were living forever in hatred. Every human being who came after Adam and Eve would have to make the same choices every day in their lives, how they're going to live. Picking Satan's way leads to unhappiness, selfishness, greed, hatred, same characteristics that embodied Satan. Choose God's way brings happiness, love, joy, harmony, peace. These are the same principles that God and the Word had, that they lived by. Every human being who would follow Adam and Eve would fight this struggle day in and day out and sometimes fail because all humans have sinned. Adam and Eve were flesh and blood, and they'd eventually die. But part of God's plan was to allow them to become spirit beings and be part of the family of God by being born again as spirit beings. Then they could live forever in the God family. This would be possible for every human being only after they had proven to God that they loved God's way of love over Satan's way of hate. To conquer good over evil of their own free will would have to be a requirement before the gift of eternal life could be shared with human beings. To be part of God's family means that we will be spirit beings who will live forever and will have holy, righteous character, that knowing right from wrong, choosing the right every time and performing the right thing, doing the right thing every time, regardless of conditions. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 sums it all up for us. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. All things is a good translation here. Some Bible versions say all this, which is an understatement. In this one verse, we see our potential to inherit the universe and to be true sons and daughters of God. Won't it be wonderful to live for eternity in the kingdom of God with the Father and Jesus Christ, and with billions of other people changed to immortal spirit, all living God's way of outgoing concern as expressed by his commandments?